5:30 this morning, I was awakened from sleep by a noisy clap of thunder and the bright shining of lightning. And I thought, this is Easter Sunday. This is a Sunday which great emphasis is laid upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then I recalled, according to the Word of God, that when the women, many, many years ago, came to the garden to visit the tomb of the Savior, there was and had been a tremendous earthquake, a loud sound. And the angel present said, "He is not dead, he is risen." Now, we in our church have tried to teach our members the importance that every Sunday is the day the Lord hath made. And that Easter is every Sunday because every Sunday speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're so glad to have you a part of this internet ministry today. I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 28. The book of Matthew, chapter number 28. And I'd like to read for your hearing, beginning with verse 1 down through verse number 10. The scripture says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, and with fear and great joy, they did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now at this time, every year, you have differences of opinion and theory concerning this story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are some who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How boring this day would be if we do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in it for many, many, many reasons. But my dear friends, if there was only one reason why I believe in it, is because the Bible says that he did. And the Bible cannot lie. Many history books are revised and they lie. But the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Bible never lies. When this angel appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, he said to them, He is not here. Now, had he stopped there, we would have reason for argument. But he gave the reason why he wasn't there in the tomb. for he is risen, as he said. Now, angels of God do not lie. Whenever they say anything, it is so. And we can know today that the resurrection of Christ is very real indeed, even though we have been separated from it by some 2,000 years. It is still just as real today as it was to these two ladies, these two women who came to the tomb. So I want to share some thoughts with you today about the resurrection of Christ. The climax of the incarnation is the resurrection of Christ. Now, when you talk about the incarnation, you talk about his birth. The climax of the incarnation is the resurrection of Christ. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ came forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary. But in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he came forth from the tomb in the rock. The central event of salvation is his resurrection. The cornerstone of faith is the resurrection of Christ. The message of Scripture has always been a message of resurrection after life. The Bible does not teach, and the Bible does not emphasize, nor does it place importance on human life, and then you put a period, and there's no more after that. But after life, there is death, and then after death, there is life again. The Scripture is very clear about that. The message that death is not the end for the believer, but it is a door through which he passes into the very presence of God. The Bible sings this song of hope and comfort time and time again. Let me quickly give you some examples of that. Number one, Abraham offered Isaac, believing that God would raise him from the dead. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 19, the Scripture in the New Testament gives an accounting of what happened on Mount Carmel, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And it adds this, he received him in a figure. When Abraham was ready to take the life of Isaac on that altar, and may I say that Abraham in that passage is a type of God the Father. And Isaac is a type of God the Son. And the Father put the Son on the altar of sacrifice. But just before he would bring the knife down to kill or to take the life of Isaac, there was a ram caught in the bushes nearby. And the ram was offered in the place of Isaac. And Abraham, who had placed his son on that altar, took his son from that altar. He received him in a figure. The figure being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was placed by God the Father on the cross. And when he died, my dear friends, for 3 days and three nights was in the heart of the earth, then God the Father raised him up. And not only received him in a figure, but he received him in a literal resurrected body. David found comfort in knowing there's something after death. Psalm 49, verse 15. The context of that verse teaches that the wicked shall rot in the grave. But God shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. In Psalm 73, verse 24, more clearly, David says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Isaiah proclaimed a life after death. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, the dead men shall live together with my dead body. You see, believers die just as unbelievers die. But the Bible says, the dead men shall live together with my dead body. They live one day at the resurrection. I'm going to live one day at the resurrection. Shall they arise, awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There's coming a time, my dear friends, that the most exciting place on this earth is the cemetery. For there, my friends, you have countless grave after grave and tomb after tomb. But there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ calls His people out from their graves, and the earth, shall cast out the dead. Brother Daniel preached it in Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Isn't that going to be glorious? Some will wake to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contentment. Our brother Hosea foresaw it in Hosea 6, verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. And I tell you, brother Job found security in it. In Job 14:14, he said, if a man die, shall he live again? The atheist says, no, he won't live again. But what says the Word of God? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and we'll get to that next. But if a man die, Job 14:14, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. So after a man dies, does not mean the Lord comes the very next day. It means he's in the tomb, he's in the grave for an undetermined period of time. But once that time is fulfilled, then he says, my change will come. What change is that? It's a change of coming out of the grave with a glorified body. Job 19, 25 through 26. And I suppose this is a favorite passage with many of God's people, and should be. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you know that today? And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Do you believe that today? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, do you believe they will? The Bible teaches that. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. The Word of God is so clear on it. All of this is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ be not raised, there is no hope after death. If there is no saving faith in the resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation. Now please note carefully, salvation is embodied in this precious truth that if we die in believing the Lord Jesus Christ, if death occurs and we have made peace with God through faith in Christ, that it's real for us. But apart from that, there is no salvation. Paul spoke clearly in the book of Romans 10, 9 through 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You say, Brother Cozart, I don't believe that God raised him from the dead. You're not saved and you never will be saved. Because our salvation is in a living Savior and not a dead carcass. We live today because He lives. We live also. And that brings us to the major part of the message today. Number one, the price of His resurrection. Do you understand what Christ had to pay in order to resurrect from the dead? You know, there are many, many passages of Scripture for this. But one of my favorite is in the Old Testament, the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. I've often entitled the 53rd chapter of Isaiah as the little gospel in the Old Testament because it speaks of the coming Messiah. It tells us that the Messiah will come, and it also tells us who he will be and what will happen to him. In the 53rd of Isaiah, verse 10 and 12, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And then verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong." Because why is God the Father going to do this? Because his Son hath poured out his soul unto death. Please notice, not so much his body died, but his soul, he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. You see, the price of the resurrection is clearly this. It was his death. It was his death. He could never resurrect from the dead without first dying. Death always precedes resurrection. And unless you die, there'll be no bodily resurrection for you. Death always precedes resurrection. And the resurrection price of the Lord was the fact that he gave his life willingly on the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of his people. There is a precious verse in Luke 14 that talks about the short 3-year period of the ministry of Jesus Christ before he went to Calvary. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Christ said this in the temple. He visited one of the synagogues. And the leading priest of that synagogue invited Christ, who was a visitor in the service, to stand and to read the scripture. And the scripture that Christ read was Luke 4:18, and it was about himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He hath sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. He hath sent me to set at liberty them that are bruised." Just quickly enumerating that, "He sent me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's the message of Christ. Wherever he went, he preached the gospel. Who did he preach it to? He preached it to the poor. And you find this in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He anxiously looked forward to go to Bethany to visit the brokenheartedness of Mary and Martha over the death of Lazarus. And did he succeed in that? He most certainly did. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Never forget the Gadarene demoniac. Christ crossed the Sea of Galilee and went over to Gadara, and there was a man possessed with many demons, and the Lord cast the demons out and healed him and saved him. He sent me to recover sight to the blind. Was it not to Bartimaeus, who had been born blind, could now see because Christ had healed him from blindness? And he sent me to set at liberty them that are bruised. A few weeks ago, I spoke on that epileptic boy, a little 12-year-old boy, the dad brought to Christ. And he had the demons of this disease in his body and would constantly throw him down on the ground. But the Lord healed that boy. You see, the Lord Jesus poured out his soul unto helpless humanity while he was on this earth. Did he have an earthly ministry? He most certainly did. Did he love people? He most certainly did. Did he benefit people? He healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he cared for the lonely. He poured out his soul. It has been said, and I concur with it, that Jesus Christ was the most lonely man who ever walked this earth. He came alone, he lived alone, and he died alone, and he arose alone. He was a lonely man, but he gave himself to helpless humanity. He poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto God in prayer in Gethsemane. No man ever prayed like the Lord Jesus. In Gethsemane, while his disciples slept, the Lord said, Father, if it be thy will that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he prayed so earnestly that the pores of his skin opened up and drops of blood began to fall from the body of Christ. He began to bleed in Gethsemane before he ever went to Calvary. And then the classic statement, he poured out his soul unto death for sinners. That's what Isaiah said. He poured out his soul unto death. Do you know what physical death is? In a nutshell, physical death is a separation from the soul and the body. You say, well, I have a body today. And that is true, but you are a soul. God made Adam a living soul. Every human being has a living soul, and physical death occurs when the body and the soul are separated. Do you know when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary? He died when he made this statement, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when his soul left his body remained on that cross until it was taken down and placed in the tomb. But his soul was in the presence of the Father. That's physical death. Do you know what spiritual death is? Spiritual death is a separation of the soul from God. And out of those marvelous sayings of Christ as he hung on the cross, this one I believe has been quoted more than any of the rest, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that point, God separated himself from his Son. The Father separated himself from the Son, dying spiritually. Not only did he die for our physical glorified body, but he died to save us from our sins. He died that we might say, be saved. So his death is the price that he must pay if he's going to resurrect from the tomb. Look also at the personality of the resurrection. The personality of the resurrection. In John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, when our Lord visited Mary and Martha at the death of Lazarus, he said these words to Martha, and he says these words to me today and to you today. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The test of saving faith is, do you believe that? Do you believe that not only did Jesus Christ resurrect, not only did he experience resurrection, he is the resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. What man is this of whom we speak? When we talk about Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, what man are we talking about? Well, the Bible calls him many, many names. The Bible calls him the second man, the only begotten of the Father, the firstborn from the dead. He's called King of Kings. He's called the captain of our salvation. He's the head of the church, the Messiah of Israel, the King of the Jews. His name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This is not just an ordinary individual, my dear friends. This is the God-man of whom we speak. In zoology, he is called the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In architecture, he's called the more perfect tabernacle. He is God's altar, the tabernacle not made with hands. In geology, he's called the chief cornerstone, the rock of ages, the head of the corner, and the foundation stone. In astronomy, he is called the Son of Righteousness, the bright and morning star, the beginning of the creation of God. In botany, he is called the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley. He's called the Tree of Life. Again, he is called prophet, priest, and king, the angel of the Lord. He's called the angel of the covenant, the bread of life, the chief shepherd, the door, the water of life, the word of God. On and on, where shall we stop? He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the first. He's the last. He's the beginning. He's the end. And he's altogether lovely. Amen and amen. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're talking about God's Son. It was none other than the body of the Son of God that was placed in the tomb. After a while, use your imagination. After a while, the people left and the stone of death was rolled in place, leaving the body of Jesus in the darkness of death. Could we but have entered that tomb after that, what would we have seen? A lifeless, bruised, beaten body. No doubt we would have said, I thought surely he was the Messiah. But how can he save others when he could not save himself? Then quietly we would steal away in the night without any hope of the dawning of another day, saying in our hearts, Jesus Christ is dead. Jesus Christ is dead. Jesus Christ is dead. How do we know he was dead? How do we know he was actually D-E-A-D, dead, and not in a comma? In the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 15, verses 42 through 46. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked whether he had been any while dead. And while he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in linen, laid him in a sepulcher that was hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. He was dead. The price of the resurrection. The personality of the resurrection. Now the proof. The proof of the resurrection. The passage that we read, and I'll not take the time to go over and reread it, but it is a splendid passage on telling you exactly what had occurred. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9. There is a verse in Acts 1, verse 3 that substantiates this. To whom also, speaking of the resurrected Christ, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That word passion is another word for death. After that he died, he showed himself alive after his death. How did he do it? By many infallible proofs. being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Jesus Christ made appearances of his resurrected body over and over and over. How dare you say he is not risen? By what authority would we have to say, well, in my opinion, he really was not risen? No, my dear friends, let God be true and every man a liar. He was dead. And then he made these marvelous appearances. You have the empty tomb. The angel said, come see the place where the Lord lay. It's as though the angel is saying, if you don't believe me, he's resurrected. Here's the tomb. The stone's rolled away. Come on in and take a look. And anyone who came by that way and anyone who entered that tomb did not see a corpse, my dear friends. They saw a place where a corpse had been. Jesus Christ was no longer there. The empty tomb. The empty tomb. People have been working on that for years and years and years. And some came up with this idea that maybe the disciples came along and stole his body in the middle of the night. And outrageous tales such as that. But the angel verified it. He said, he is not here. He is risen. Now, in your heart of hearts, do you believe that? Dear Christian, not only do you believe that, but do you live like you believe that? That we have a risen Savior today. How do we know? Because the angel of God appeared at that sepulchre and said to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and the other women that were present, he's not here. You're looking for him in the wrong place. He was here for 3 days and three nights, but he's gone now. And the reason he's gone is because he is risen from the dead. An interviewer of certain people in New York City, I believe it was asking the question, I believe either yesterday or day before yesterday, what does Easter mean? And one lady paused and he repeated the question, what does Easter mean? And she said, I believe that's when the baby Jesus was born. Now, folk, how dumb can you get? Spiritually, how dumb can you get? You say, well, there's no profound depth in that. I like the statement that an atheist made, that he disappeared in the ethereal clouds above it. And that's a bunch of dumbness also. You've got to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then you have the orderliness of the vacant tomb. Now, when James and John heard about Christ rising from the dead, Simon Peter was always the one that took the front of anything, whether it was a conversation or whatever it involved, and he started running, and John started running after him. And John, being the younger, passed him, but when John came to the tomb, he stopped short of going in. But Peter plunged right in, and they saw something. What did they see when they came into that vacant tomb? In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now, that's another way of politely saying the grave clothes. These are the grave clothes they wrapped the Lord Jesus in, the grave rags that they wrapped him in, just as when Lazarus died, he too was wrapped in grave clothes. They're called linen clothes here, but wrapped together in a place by itself. What was? The napkin. The napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You know, whenever a criminal breaks in, he doesn't plan to stay long. He comes to get a certain item, a certain thing, and once he gets it, he's gone very, very quickly and very quietly. But when our Lord Jesus arose from the dead, when his eyes begin to flick with light, and his hands and his fingers begin to move, and life surged through that body once again, and the Lord stood up, he didn't run out. He didn't leave the premise. He very carefully took off these bandaged clothes, grave clothes. Why would he need grave clothes anymore? He's going to be at the right hand of God the Father. But not only that, he took the napkin that covered his face and he folded it and placed it in a separate place. The orderliness of the tomb. He was not stolen from the tomb. He left the tomb on his own after he set things in order. That's a strong argument toward the resurrection. I don't need it. As I said to begin this message, I am quite content that the angel knew what he was talking about when he said he's not here, he's risen. But how do you account for that orderliness of the tomb? And then they saw his many appearances. And we do not have them all in 1 Corinthians 15. But we have many of them in that passage of Scripture. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 5 and following, after that, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, he was seen of the 12, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. That one refers to Paul, who was saved on the road to Damascus. All of these people individually saw the resurrected Christ, but on one occasion, more than 500 saw him at the same time. And watch this carefully. They all saw the same thing. Not a doubter in the group of 500. Not one of them said, well, now, fellas, let's back off a little bit. I'm not quite sure I noticed what you know. No, they all saw the body, the resurrection of Christ. How do you account for that? They saw his many appearances. They heard his voice. There was a lady, Mary Magdalene, who remained in the garden weeping because she was concerned that they have taken my Lord and I do not know where they have laid him. And the resurrected Christ came up behind her. It was very early on Sunday morning and the sun had not yet risen. And she thought, Mary Magdalene thought, it was the gardener who was paid to keep the structure of the Garden of Gethsemane. But it wasn't. It was the resurrected Christ. And he said these words to her, Mary. Mary. She had heard that voice so many, many times. And she knew exactly who it was. She did not have to turn around to find out. She knew that he was standing right behind her. They heard his voice. When he later appeared to the women, he said to them, "Be not afraid." They heard him speak. And Matthew says that they touched him, that the women, especially Mary Magdalene and Mary, who was the other Mary mentioned there in that passage, they touched him. They held him by the feet. Let me give that to you. Matthew 28, verse 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them saying, "All hail," and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. How could they hold him by the feet without seeing those scars? How could they hold him by the feet with all the graphic memories they had seen of him being put on the cross and the things that he said while he was on the cross and the awful death, even the scourging at the hand of Pilate. Now they were able to hold him. And when their hands touched his feet, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. That's resurrection. That's resurrection. Now, you've got a lie to confirm it. Isn't that amazing? Almost ironic, isn't it? Almost a contradiction, a lie to confirm it. In Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. This is after the death of Christ. And showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They began to bribe the soldiers who were sent there to guard the body of Christ. And they said to these soldiers, say ye, this is what you're to say. If anybody asks you what happened on Mount Calvary, this is what you say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Pilate said, you won't get in any problem. If the governor calls you and says something about this doesn't smell quite right, I'll take the blame for it. So they took the money, did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported, notice, among the Jews unto this day. Now you can preach that. And you can teach that to unbelieving Jews, but you can't teach that to believing Gentiles. We know the difference. Jesus Christ was man, yes, but he was more than man. He was God. He was God's Messiah, and he actually arose, and nobody stole his body. Don't believe that. But it was given as a lie to confirm it. And finally, the purpose of the resurrection. Four things very quickly. Number one, Jesus Christ rose from the dead to complete salvation. In that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 and following, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Are you are yet in your sins. Now, one of the purposes of the resurrection was to complete our salvation. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He died a vicarious death. He was buried in another man's tomb, but that's not enough. It's got to include him. He also resurrected from the dead. That completes our salvation. Because if he did not and was not raised from the dead, neither will you be raised from the dead, and we will die as the animals of the field, just a carcass in a grave somewhere. But because he lives, we live also to complete our salvation. Number two, he bodily arose from the dead to defeat the devil. To defeat the devil. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Satan did his best to keep Christ from going to Calvary. And when Christ got on the cross, he tried to get him to come down from the cross. The last thing the devil wanted was for Jesus Christ to hang on that cross and pay the redemption price for his people. And by resurrecting from the dead, it looked like for 3 days and 3 nights, maybe the devil had the upper hand. I don't know. The Scripture doesn't say this. Sometimes my imagination runs wild. But I believe that the devil had a heyday for 3 days and three nights after Christ died on the cross. That's it. He washed his hands from it. Said, boy, I sure am glad I got rid of him. That went on for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. And then after 3 days, Christ arose from the dead. And the devil was defeated then. And he's still being defeated today because of the resurrection of Christ. Number three. To give believers power over sin. How is that so? In the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. The sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Verse number 4 says this. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk how? In newness of life. Verse number 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. And then verses 12 and following. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Giving us victory over sin and the power of sin in our life. A resurrected Christ. And number 4, to give believers the power over death to be resurrected. In that 15th chapter of Corinthians, verses 51, and we close with this. The 15th of 1 Corinthians, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the proof of the resurrection and then the purpose of the resurrection. Again, I say to you, my dear friends, I have good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, but on the first day of the week, He arose from the dead. He is our living Lord today. He is our resurrected Lord today. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you believe that with all of your heart. And if you don't, you need to believe that with all of your heart, and may God give you the grace to do it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for this time together. And may the blessed Word of God never return unto thee void, but accomplish that for which it has been sent. For we ask it in Christ's name, and for His sake we pray. Amen.